To see everybody on this beautiful sunny Door County morning, and Lloyd, nice driving through Ephraim, seeing the water just come up a little more and more and more. Praise God. It's going to be a good year. Good, wonderful, blessed summer. God's going to do great things this year in Door County. Amen. Spirit of God is going to touch hearts. There are people today who don't know God that are going to know God this summer. Praise God, that are going to actually be in this church worshiping next to you. Going places that you've went this morning. How? Boy, calling upon His name, believing the love of God, getting translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and experiencing a whole new life in Him. Father, we just pray over this summer for Door County. We just pray, Lord, You have Your way. Lord, we thank You for the gospel of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, we pray, use us, Door of Life, use other churches in this area, Father, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, to declare the love of God. Thank You, Father, for the various ways You make us fishers of men. Lord, show us, lead us, guide us, Lord, in fishing for men's and women's souls, Lord, with the precious love of God, the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that hearts would be softened and would respond to the gospel this summer. People coming into the kingdom in Door County, we thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Praise God. Well, this morning we're actually concluding our series on the Word of God. This is actually part 4 of 4. And like I said, we've kind of been in a little bit different mode this month. We've been in almost more of kind of an academic educational versus the normal inspirational pastoral stuff, but next week we'll be back to our regular type messages, whatnot. But this is such an important thing, such an important part of our faith in Christ, that it's just worth taking time to do this, to really solidify our understanding, what I've called our assumption, that the Bible's the Word of God. And to really go through some things. You know, our keynote scripture has really been this, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture does a lot of things for us there. I mean, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and an equipping in our lives. So what we call the Bible is just absolutely vitally important. And every Sunday morning when I'll do a message, I'll have several points, and I'll always have scripture that really supports those points, because whatever we do, this is what's useful for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. It's not necessarily, you know, how so-and-so did it, or my past, or my upbringing, or different things like that. Everything has to reconcile back to Scripture. Ultimately, when it comes to issues of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, it's got to come back to the Word of God. And so we see the premium that the Word of God puts on itself as it relates to our lives. And I can stand up here and say the Bible's the Word of God, and like I said, I've believed it for years and years, but today I believe it more than I did last year, yesterday. Oh, the Word of God, the truth that the Bible's the Word of God is a revelation that grows on the inside of all of us. But what we wanted to do again was take some time and establish why we believe that, why we look up at these scriptures and say yes and make life-changing decisions based on words that we see. This is crazy to people who don't know God or who have an appreciation for spiritual things. But yet we do this. And I want to strengthen, validate, further give foundation to this assumption that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. So what we did this month is we started out in week one talking about the concept of the Word of God. Is it a viable concept that we could even have a Bible? Perfect God communicates to imperfect man His perfect Word, and imperfect man gets it right, and God somehow sovereignly preserves it through hundreds and hundreds of years so that man can lift up that written word and say, God has said. So we talked about the concept of the word. The concept of the Bible, is that even viable? And we ultimately showed the fact that, yes, it is viable. One of the greatest proofs that we have that God pulled off this concept of the Bible is the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We know he came, he died on the cross for our sins, rose again, completed the plan of redemption. But he did some other things along the way. He came to this earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when he was on this earth, he lifted up the Word of God and said, it is written. It is written. He was quoting what was written 1,500 years before when he was saying, it is written. He was resisting the devil, not just on the basis that I'm the Son of God, how dare you? No, he went to the Word of God and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was kind of acting like this, a man of God that was equipped with the Scripture and was walking in the power of the Word of God. And he would tell his disciples, we got to do these things that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. What was Jesus? He was validating the concept of the Bible, a physical book, ink on paper, accurately recorded, that we can live by. He lived by it. He lived by the Logos, the written Word of God. Jesus did. In fact, when he was raised from the dead, he preached the first Easter sermon to those two on the road to Emmaus. The Bible says, starting with the law, he went through the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he showed them in the Scriptures how these things must be fulfilled. What does that do to us? It shows us, it validates the concept of the Bible. Jesus, of course, he had the Old Testament, but he lifted up the written word, which tells us, was it possible for God to write things 1,500 years before Jesus came, accurately record them, accurately preserve them, to where Jesus could stand up and say it is written and fulfill Scripture? And in one place where he's arguing with the teachers, he says, and we know the Scripture can't be broken. Jesus put a high premium on the Logos, on the written Word of God. How much more, in a new and better covenant, can we have confidence that if God was able to successfully pull it off with the old covenant, that he could also with the new covenant, where people are actually born again and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, that he could actually communicate his Word, preserve it through the years, so that we, a mere 2,000 years later, Jesus was looking back 1,500, we're looking back 2,000 from the writings, and be able to also say, it is written. So, week one was we're just simply validating the concept of the Word of God. When Jesus came amongst our redemption, he also validated the concept of the Word of God. So what we're doing here, and this kind of stuff, and reading, and resisting, that's what Jesus did. He did that. We have the documented accounts of his life, where he, with the written Word, fulfilled the Father's plan for his life, walked in his spiritual authority, and lived. Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Jesus validated the concept of the word. Week two, we talked about the accuracy of the word. The amazing, incredible accuracy of the word. Remember we said 40 authors over 1,500 years. And the continuity of the Scriptures is just amazing. In fact, when you really look at contradictions of the Scriptures, it's so amazingly nitpicky, stuff that people try to find and try to say, aha, aha, it can't be because of, you know, some of these little, it could be a variance in one account gave, you know, talked about two people getting healed, and one account talked about one person getting healed. We kind of went through the process of really properly understanding Scripture and reconciling some of those apparent contradictions, that they're really not contradictions. There's different accounts of different things. And so, but the stunning thing of it is this: if this truly was a work of man, if this really was just, hey, we came up with this, mankind really just came up with this on our own, apart from any inspiration of the Spirit of God, it would look so polytheistic. There would be so many gods, there would be so many, we as people, we can't hardly, it's very tough for us to come to agreement on things. You know, look at our political system, look at a government, look at all that. And to think that 40 authors, 1,500 years, continuity like this? No, there's only one explanation. It had to be one author using 40 different people. And when you really read the Bible, a lot of times when people who say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions, next time they say that, say, hey, really, could you name a few for me? Most people who say that know nothing about the Bible. They're just repeating what they heard somebody else say. Say, really, give me a few, and I'll come back to you with the answer for that. And you can. You can go back and look and study some things out. There's some great apologetics on alleged contradictions of the Bible, you know, in terms of that. It doesn't. The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible is amazingly, incredibly accurate. And also in the concept of the accuracy of the Scripture, we talked about the importance of inspiration. When we're talking about what do we mean by these Scriptures are inspired, we don't mean that the Bible contains the Word of God, and then we have license to pick and choose what's God and what isn't God. No, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And our doctrines and the things that we believe are reconcilable to all Scripture. We believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's there. What it means is that all Scripture, if we're going to formulate what we believe about God, all Scripture has to come in line with what it is that we're preaching, what we're saying. Okay? We can't just pick and choose. That's where you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. There is accuracy. It's accurate because it was inspired by God. And then number three, the interpretation of the Word. We just said about how, you know, you can take the Scripture, and it's very important to be able to put the Scripture in context. You know, because there's different ways when you look at a specific passage of Scripture that you have to begin to, you know, we looked at last week, we looked at the woman question, all right? We saw two Scriptures, that one that was sandwiched right there in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, I don't permit a woman to speak, you know, talking about a public church service. Well, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he just got done talking about a woman who's prophesying with her head covered or uncovered. So you can't just take it at face value and say, aha, women should never speak in the church, because Paul himself was talking about specific instructions permissive of women speaking in the church. So you've got to look at the broader context. You look at 1 Corinthians 14, he was talking about specific distracting events within the church that were happening there. People speaking in tongues out of turn and prophesying and doing different things that were out of order. And the summary of that passage was, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. All right? So it's important to be able to understand certain Scriptures and to be able to take what all the Scriptures say about a given subject, okay, in different areas. And we could see that there were many other Scriptures in a permissive sense talking about women speaking the Word of God. We saw a case where a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, instructed Apollos. A married couple, they instructed Apollos more perfectly in the way of faith. Not Aquila, they instructed. There you have a case where you have a married woman who's right there instructing already a preacher more accurately in the word of truth. It's not in there as a rebuke. It's in there as an FYI for your information. And so it's important to realize and if you're going to just hone in on a Scripture and then build your doctrine, you can't do it that way. Interpreting Scripture requires you to look at all Scripture. And this is where people can get off doctrinally. They've got their, you know, kind of what they'll talk about it in theological circles is kind of like their sugar sticks. They're those couple Scriptures where the whole Bible has to reorientate around these Scriptures. Well, who says that it's okay to do that? Because anybody can do that. And say, no, these are the keynote Scriptures, and everything has to reorientate around that, or this. And really, ultimately, it's going to take the Spirit of God, it's going to take proper study of the Word of God to understand the immediate context, to understand words in a passage and what other Scriptures say. So again, this was kind of another more of our academic piece of helping you to understand and interpret the Word of God. We just talked about the interpretation of the Word of God. You can't just take everything on face value. You do need to be a workman. Approved unto God. Work. If you're going to be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth, it's going to take some work. You're going to have to look up some words. You're going to have to look at different passages, cross passages. But praise God, there's tremendous treasure in that work as you do it. And you do get the correct interpretation, you know, by the Spirit of God. So finally, the final installment of the Word of God series here. Again, the concept of the Word, the accuracy of the Word, the interpretation of the Word. And I want to close out the series here with what I'm simply calling the Word and the Spirit, okay? The first three areas we talked about are almost a little bit, a little bit academic in nature, trying to understand it from a reasoning standpoint. But there is an undergirding of all the just the study and the effort that you put into understanding the Word that has to, you have to have an underlying realization that it's there's the Word and the Spirit of God. Praise God. We are not alone. We are not alone as we're endeavoring to walk in the fullness and understand this Word. We have help. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as it relates to this Bible. You know, we use that interchangeably, the Word. Some of us understand the Word. That kind of resonates more powerful. The Word, the Bible, the Word. Okay? When I say the Bible, I'm talking about the Word. When I say the Word, I'm talking about the Bible. Or what the Scripture calls itself, the Logos, the written Word of God. All right? So, this morning as we talk about the role of the Spirit of God in our lives as it relates to the Word of God, to the Bible, number one, we kind of know this one, but I want to reiterate it again just because it is such an important relationship. The fact that the Spirit inspired the Word. We saw that in our original Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter kind of makes it even a little bit more clear here when he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And again, this is what we're just kind of reiterating, that verse 21, just that holy men of God spoke, or you could say they wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Talking about the, you know, really the Scriptures that we have in our hand. It wasn't of private interpretation. When it says it's not of private interpretation, it's not written by the will of man. In other words, man did not think this up and then write and think, well, this would be a cool faith. This would be a cool thing. I think God's like this. That's not how it happened. That's what people do today. We'll get into that later. It's called heresy. But this Bible is the product of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they wrote as they were moved. All right? We kind of talked about doctrine of inspiration. You get that on number two, I think. But the Holy Spirit inspired these words. So when I look at these words, I'm not looking at the words of men. I'm not looking at the will of man. I'm looking at men that were moved to write these words when I look at this Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible, I like, you know what our teacher Kenneth Hagin said, the Bible is God speaking to me. That's kind of the way he would put it. The Bible is God speaking to me. Yeah, God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave these words moved for our benefit so that we could read his words. But understanding, first of all, the role of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the Bible. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the one who actually wrote and inspired the Word through men of God. And let me just kind of qualify something, too, because sometimes that phrase, private interpretation, you know, it's very easy a lot of times for we'll say religious groups to use the phrase private interpretation as a point of control. In other words, this is how we have already divided the word of truth, little sheep, and this is what God meant. Now, it may be exactly what God meant, but this is where I'll go further. And if you are in disagreement with our denominational doctrinal viewpoint, you are guilty of private interpretation. That can be a very controlling, manipulative tool. And very discouraging for really going into the Bible yourself. Because if they're right, then, chief, who cares? What else does the Bible say? Really? Okay, what about that doctrine? Because if I'm disagreeing with you, then I'm guilty of private interpretation. Because you're right about everything. You are. No. Private interpretation does not come into case when you're at variance with a certain established Bible doctrine. Private interpretation comes into play when you are in disagreement with the original intent of the Holy Ghost when he moved somebody to say that. That's the variance that constitutes private interpretation.
That's why somebody like Martin Luther would stand and say, the just shall live by faith. And he was accused of private interpretation. Well, of course he was. But he wasn't guilty. Because when the Holy Spirit moved through Paul and said, praise God, you are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Luther got it right. He might have been politically guilty of private interpretation, but he nailed the intention of the Holy Ghost when he said that. So when people point the finger and accuse private interpretation, just realize, ultimately, in the final say, it's going to be the variance with the intent of the Holy Ghost as it was penned. And there have been not just, you know, you think of Luther and kind of that reformation of grace, there have been other great different reformations, you know, of the early 1900s, Pentecost. Praise God, God began to cause the church to revisit scriptures regarding spiritual gifts. Even more recent years, faith and walking by faith and living by faith. Hey, it's in there for a reason. Not just for embroidered pictures. We're to live by faith and walk by faith. You know? All of a sudden, it's like, ugh. And it had been there the whole time. It's just the Spirit of God who inspired these words, growing the church up spiritually. Aren't you glad God doesn't cause you to have to grow up spiritually all at once overnight? Have you noticed your own life? As you look back, it's been incremental growth. Same with the church as a whole. There have been incremental steps of growth and revelation, but it's been in here the whole time. It's been in here the whole time. And man and tradition can suppress and stifle, but after a while, and God, it's amazing how God will just do this. Hundreds of years, right into the dark ages, and people finally rise up and say, the just shall live by faith. Okay, good. Let's go. And what's exciting is, man, you realize this was inspired by God. I can get in this book. And theologians cringe. Oh, no. It's amazing. You know, people that interpreted the scriptures and got it into our own languages met with such opposition of church authorities that said, well, if the plowshare and all these guys get it in their hands, they're going to do crazy things with it, and you can't trust the common person with the scriptures. I thank God for people that laid down their lives so we could have these scriptures. Because you know what? When you begin to read these scriptures, you realize they're just written to the saints. They weren't just written to the leaders. They were written to me and to you. They were written to the common person in the church, the lay person, written to the saints in Galatia, in Colossians. Not to the leader, to the saints. These were meant to be read by the saints. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, which is going to bring us to our next point. I'll just say something real quickly here. This is a Luther quote. He said, a simple layman armed with scripture is to be believed above pope or council without it. That's a powerful statement. Just to kind of put things in perspective, this scripture is what gives you the ability to see through the junk in this world, not your title that the world gives you. The Word does that. This is what Jesus was walking in the Word, esteemed it. And so we see that same thing. But when I look at my Bible, I see a book that was not written by the will of man. We didn't think this up and write. God moved, and there was a supernatural writing of God's heart and thoughts toward us. Next point. The Spirit reveals the Word of God. So the Spirit inspired the Word of God, but the Spirit also reveals the Word of God. And this is where some of these scriptures hopefully just kind of further come alive in our heart, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, gives them a few parting words. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I'll tell you what, that's an amazing thing about, you know, Jesus is that way with you too. He will tell you what you can bear. He's sensitive. He understands. He says, I still have many things to say to you now, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. You know, Jesus is the Lord of our life. You know, sometimes we think, well, gee, Jesus is in heaven and the Holy Spirit's on the earth, and yet Jesus is the Lord of my life? Yeah. He is communicating with you through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an interesting thing what he says here about the Holy Spirit? He says, on verse 13 again, he says, for he will not speak on his own authority. It sounds, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the earth, he said, Jesus said, he will not speak on his own authority. That sounds a lot like the ministry of Jesus when he was here on the earth. Remember? He said, I only say that which I hear my Father say. I only do that which I see my Father do. I have not come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me. That's totally the way he operated in function. And the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit's center stage on the earth. And he's not speaking on his own authority. He's taking what he hears. And what is he hearing? Jesus said he's taking the things of me. He will glorify, he will take of what is mine, and he'll declare it to you. You know, when you're getting something in your spirit, you're getting a prompting in your heart, that's the Lord Jesus. That isn't the Holy Spirit apart from Christ showing you something. That's your Lord through the Holy Spirit lording your life. That's a good word when it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lording your life, showing you what to do, how to communicate, different things. That's the Holy Spirit. He'll take the things of mine and he'll show them to you. He also says here that he'll guide you into all truth. These are some of the functional purposes of the Holy Spirit and why he's living on the inside of us, to lead and guide us into all truth. So thank God we're not alone. And again, when you think about it, if the one who authored this book, the Holy Spirit, is the one who lives on the inside of us, then he can tell you what he meant when he wrote that, when he's living inside of you. That's where meditating in the Word of God is very powerful. It's not just you thinking about a scripture. It's you meditating on a scripture, and the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, as you're thinking about that scripture, can begin to speak and minister to you and show you different things about that scripture. You're not alone when it comes to understanding this book. The author of the book lives on the inside of us. John gets a little bit stronger. Again, another verse that makes a theologian cringe, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Talking more about the functional purpose of the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. He's going to teach you things. He's going to show you things. You are going to have those aha revelation moments because you're so smart, but because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, showing things, giving light to truths in the Word of God and breaking them down in your life that it makes sense and it works and you see it, see the big picture. That's the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do we still need teachers? Do we still need preachers? Do we still need theologians? Yes, praise God, we do. Thank God. God instituted the office of teachers in the body of Christ for the equipping of the saints. Thank God we've got that ministry there too. We've also got the ministry of the evangelist that can go into all the world and preach the gospel. But that doesn't mean they're the only ones preaching the gospel. We can still preach the gospel. We can still teach, learn, understand about the Word of God apart from the office of the teacher. We have the office of the teacher to help instruct us, but we also have the teacher, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of us. And you never disconnect from the anointing living on the inside of you and go autopilot on a theologian. That's what happens by and large in the body of Christ. And a lot of preachers standing behind pulpits, in their heart, they're defending the honor of their favorite theologian. Well, I can respect my favorite theologian. I've got great men of God that I respect too, great women of God that I go, praise God, influence my life. But I'm not down here to respect and retain their honor. I'm down here for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach the word from the anointing that abides within, that bears witness with my spirit. It's important for you to realize you have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. I don't say this to cultivate some rebellious attitude toward teachers. No, God put them in the body of Christ. But you got to understand that anointing is going to bear witness with what that teacher is saying, whether it's right or not. People can start out right, even preachers and teachers can start out right and get deluded and get off into some cultic weird thing, and people who are following the honor of the preacher and the teacher will follow them right into the ditch and the destruction. But people who are listening to the anointing that abides within says, no, no way, I'm not getting off. I'm not getting off into that stuff. Here again, I'm just going to skip ahead to this. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing, he said, let me see here. Okay, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I'm going to just back up a little bit. In terms of the Spirit revealing the Word, we've got the Spirit of God on the inside of us to reveal the Word of God. He will show us things to come in a more practical sense in terms of how this is going to work out functionally. Here's a great way for you to receive the teaching that the anointing on the inside of you provides. Prayer is powerful. Paul prayed. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul prays for revelation in these areas? Can't I just be taught, oh, God has good plans for my life, heaven's going to be amazing, and yeah, we got incredible power of the Holy Spirit. I got that out of the way. No, you just know some basic concepts in these areas. There's a spirit of wisdom and revelation that'll take you places in these areas. The Holy Ghost will begin to show you the amazing hope of his calling. You can get a glimpse of the hope of his calling by the Spirit of God. You can begin to read just along in the Scriptures. This is the will of God. You know, give in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow, that's the will of God for me to give thanks always. That's one of the things, it is his will for me to do. You can read it on the surface, that's interesting. But you can get a revelation and go, wow, so no matter what, I'm going to give that. I know one thing, as long as I'm giving thanks, I'm in the will of God. Praise God. You can get high on giving thanks to God. I mean, you can get high in the Spirit giving thanks to God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. See things. Amazing. Praise God. Lord, what else have you called me to do here? What else do you want me to do here? Show me, lead me, guide me. I'll tell you what, when you see some of those general things he wants you to do, and you obey him in some of those general things, like thanksgiving, you'll begin to see some specific things in the light of those things. It comes by revelation of the Spirit. You'll see things. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened. This isn't just thinking up the right thing. This is the Spirit of God having a role as it relates to the Word of God in our life, giving us understanding, leading and guiding us into all truth, showing us things to come. There is an active role of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, and a good pastor is going to help people cultivate a relationship with that anointing and begin to get familiar with the leading and the guiding of that anointing. When you're good at following the anointing that abides within, you're going to be very difficult to fool, very difficult to trick. And that's what John said at the front, before he ever said anything about the anointing. He said, these things I've written concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing that abides within. See, that anointing that abides within is what makes you very hard to trick, hard to deceive. I remember experiencing this. I'll tell off on myself. I remember experiencing this in the summer of, I think it was 85. My brother and my best friend were saved, gloriously saved, just loving God, loving life. You know, and God used me to help bring them to lead them to the Lord. Praise God. They're so happy. And I remember I was just getting off on some weird theology. This is the story where I'm the deceiver, okay? So heads up. Have you ever gotten off on some weird theology before? All right, so I'm not the only one here. You know, just some weird end time theology, and all of a sudden it's just like, oh, you know, and I'm just like trying to just do certain things to be able to judge the sinner, to return get Christ to come back quickly, and I just got this heavy spirit on me, but I got my scriptures, and I'm excited about it, and I'm just like, oh, and I'm trying to tell Will and Joe about it, and just, you know, they're kind of like, oh, well, all right, I mean, I know a lot more scripture than they don't know anything about the Bible, but they're just like, okay, yeah, that's great, you know, we're happy for you, and all that, but, you know, I'm kind of, I could never quite get them to come along. You know, I just, you know, using my, you know, my spiritual fatherhood influence for bringing them into the kingdom, I still couldn't bring them along. They were just like, they were just happy in God. Praise God. And I'll tell you what, you know, I'm going to tell you something about when you get off on a tangent with theology. I don't care how good it sounds. You're going to get tired. You'll get worn out. When it's of the flesh, flesh gets tired. I finally got worn out. And I realized, this is a pretty heavy yoke. You know, this little newfound theology. And it's like, oh, God. And then God just showed me by the Spirit of God. You know, it's easy for the pride of man to get involved in things and spiritual ego to get involved in things. And you got your scriptures, but it's not the right heart. It's not the right motive. It's like, okay, sorry, Lord, thank you. It's not about me proving anything. It's about your love and your grace. And come back to that. But, you know, Will and Joe just never got off track. They just stayed on track. They had the anointing that abided within. And it's kind of like, well, that's good for you. We're not going to fight you. We don't know anybody. Just, I don't know, just something not quite, I just, you know. And I finally came back. But, you know, the point is, when you have the anointing that abides within, you stay with the anointing. Stay where the joy and the peace and the grace is. You don't have to follow somebody who has more knowledge of the scriptures off into some place of spiritual heaviness. You don't. Don't care how many degrees they have after the name. Don't care how many books they've written. Don't care how thick the books are. It means nothing. You have an anointing that abides within. It'll keep you steady. Keep you strong. So when we're talking about those first 3 weeks about understanding the Word of God and the accuracy of the Word of God and the concept of the Word of God, you know, those are all good things. We need to understand that, but don't be overwhelmed and just realize that, oh, ultimately, this is a process of growing up spiritually. I don't have to do it overnight. It's a process of learning and growing and working through different issues and areas. I remember working through the authority of the believer and healing and prosperity, different things like that that we're all working through in different areas and parts. Man, we've got the freedom to work out our salvation. And just have space to do that, all right? I don't have to be where you're at. You don't have to be where I'm at. Agree the Bible's the Word of God, and let's continue to go and grow and understand the truth of God's Word, you know, together and to encourage each other and be a support. But when we're talking about, you know, understanding as far as the Spirit of God, that anointing that abides within, the anointing is what's going to keep you in the safe place. There's going to be peace. There's going to be grace. There's going to be the love of God. Follow that anointing. That's where, again, he's saying, he's trying to little children. Those who try to deceive you, you have an anointing. Stay with the grace, the truth that's in the anointing. That anointing can bubble up into revelation and give you specifics. He can show you things about the hope of your calling that'll steady you and point you like an arrow, exactly doing what God has called you to do. Revelation can do that. A revelation of the glory of his riches, of the inheritance in the saints. He can give you glimpses of eternity that will give you amazing courage and strength on this earth. To where you don't even fear those who can destroy the body, but after that have no power over you. It's not just reading that in your Bible one day that gives you that. It's a revelation of the reality of eternity and living and breathing in you, where Paul can say, "Huh, persecution and affliction await me. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I can finish my course with joy." That's a person who's got a little revelation of the glory of the riches and the inheritance of the saints. He's got something bigger than just the two-dimensional words on the page. He's got the life, and he can see it. Or the exceeding greatness of his power who believes. You get a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You know that God's powerful. You know that God loves you, but you get a revelation of that power toward you. And you can stop striving in your own strength and just yield to his power. It's working toward me. It's not by might. It's not by my power, but it's by the Spirit of God. And by revelation, I can see that power. Yield and let the Spirit of God work and flow and move through me. Now, we alluded to this before. I don't know, maybe this always kind of struck me funny. I don't know, but when you look at like the works of the flesh, Paul lists them here in Galatians. You think of the classic traditional adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, we understand all that. Adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Sandwiched right in there with envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. Do you think of, you never see that. You know, dude, we're going to go party, get some drugs, and bring your pad and pencil because we're going to write some serious heresies tonight, dude. We'll go the whole nine yards tonight, man. We're not leaving anything out of this list. Well, people don't like intentionally commit heresy to commit heresy. You'll notice that these things up here are deceptions. If you're bound and we can, the Bible talks about the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, you could probably find one or two in there that you've had to fight and deal with some things in there, the ones that easily beset you. They're deceptive in nature. They're deceptive in nature. Heresy's the same way. People who go out and write heresy are not going out to intentionally and purpose write heresy. These are people who are not dividing the word according to the Spirit. They're not dividing the word according to the anointing. They're dividing the word according to their flesh, according to the desires of their... Is it possible for a Bible preacher and teacher to come up with Bible doctrine that is not based on the Spirit of God, but based on fear, insecurity, and the lust of the flesh? Is it possible to formulate scriptures and create doctrine that's orientated around the flesh, to where a doctrine could be called a heresy? And if you run your concordance on that word heresy, you'll see in context it's talking about referring to things that God hasn't said. That's ultimately what it is, declaring God has said something that God hasn't said. This is what Paul said would happen in the last days, 2 Timothy 4. He said, I charge you therefore before God. This is how it happens in real life. This is how this work of the flesh happens in real life. I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Look at this. New Testament pastor is supposed to do this stuff. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You'll notice in connection with the person preaching the word, a warning, a caution over the end time things where doctrines are going to be taught according to not the word and what the Spirit said about the word, but it's going to start with my desire. Okay, I have a desire for something according to their desires. Do we see that in this day and age? In terms of our culture and things like that. I desire this. I practice this. Okay, teacher, spiritually justified. Do your work. Go into that thing and make it work. Yeah, it happens all the time today. But you'll notice that the origin of the doctrine starts with the desires. I like to do this. I need somebody to spiritually justify it for me. That's heresy. Somebody can do it for you. Somebody who knows the scriptures, who knows the word of God. They can't do it in context. They can't do it, but they can do it enough to where people who don't know the Bible just shake their head and just go, wow, yeah, cool, look at those scriptures. I guess it is true. This is where it's important. You have the anointing that abides within. That anointing that abides within is saying, no, there's something not right about that. Something not right about that. No. Doctrine does not get established with the desire going out in front of the doctrine. Doctrine is established on the Word of God first. The Word of God goes out in front. And as we study to show ourselves approved, we rightly divide what the Scripture says. And as we do that, praise God, we preach the word. And we don't preach desires. We don't spiritualize the flesh, which is really what doctrinal heresy does. It takes works of the flesh and tries to spiritualize them. And what happens is people, I'm talking about Bible preachers and teachers too, I'm not saying that they're consciously aware of it. I'm saying, you know, you can get into an area where you are frustrated with your own flesh and angry. And you can have bitterness, spiritual bitterness. They did this, and they did that, and they did this, and they did this. Therefore, means nothing. Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter who did what to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is useful for doctrine, not your experience. Your experience is not useful for doctrine. Your experience has no authority in the spirit realm. When Jesus resisted the devil, he didn't quote experiences. He said, it is written, this is what has authority. And no matter who does what to me, I will not depart from the Scripture and build a case according to my experience to justify what I'm doing. I'm speaking to the church this morning. I'm not speaking to the world. I'm speaking to the church. I'm speaking to people who are born again, who have the Spirit of God in them, and realize this Bible is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And so when we're looking at heresy, it's a work of the flesh. People do it all the time with the Word of God. People get in the flesh. They believe they mean well, but at the heart of it, people can be just out of fellowship with God and angry in established doctrine. And it's not God. It's not representing God. Finally, I love this passage from 1 Corinthians 2. It says, now we've received the Spirit, not the spirit of the world, all right, but the Spirit who is from God. These are two very different spirits. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Now the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. There's a judging. Now you'll notice it doesn't say judging people here. You're judging things, all right? You leave the judging of people up to God. To a person's own master, they'll stand or fall. Who are you to judge another man's servant? You could see that somebody's off, you know, but it's not up to you to pronounce judgment on somebody, okay? You can judge, say, that's a wrong thing. I'm not going that direction. But don't be in the business of judging another man's servant. Because before it's all said and done, a lot of amazing things can happen. And you don't want to write people off, and you want to be part of their downfall. Just look at the mercy and grace God's extended you personally. Where would you be? Where would you be without that trail of the mercy and grace of God that stuck with you until you got it right? That's the kind of grace and mercy we want to show other people. But at the same token, he who is spirit judges things. Say, that's nope, right, nope. Sometimes you might judge it as, I don't know, and put it on the back burner and say, Lord, I need more wisdom on that one. Okay? But that's where the anointing, the Spirit of God that we've received, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He'll show us things. He'll give us light. He'll give us understanding. I thank God. I understand my righteousness, authority as a believer, different things, because the Spirit of God has shown those things from the Word of God and helped me to understand them. Also, spiritual revelation is accountable to the Word. All right? We just got done saying the Spirit of God will reveal what the Spirit of God will reveal what the Word means, all right? But I'm going to say this. Spiritual revelation, let me qualify what I mean by spiritual revelation. I mean by teaching, what I'm saying here this morning, books, tapes, spiritual gifts, tongues and interpretation of tongues, prophecy, all these different spiritual things that people speak out in all those different forms, they're accountable to the Word of God. In other words, the content of what is being said has to line up with Scripture. And this is where people have gotten off too. Oh, you're still stuck to that thing? People have said this. Don't you believe God is still speaking today? Don't you believe there's more revelation? Yeah, we believe that there is more revelation from the Scriptures. But we believe that the canon of Scripture is closed. That God is not penning more Scriptures. And a lot of cults do this today. Like we said before, Mormonism, Joseph Smith adds verses to this. I mean, adds verses to Genesis prophesying his own coming. Well, that's handy if you want to start a religion. No. We have got to, when we hear things, realize, does this line up with Scripture? Just because somebody said, I prophesied, it doesn't mean a thing. On the surface, doesn't mean a thing. Ultimately, it has to line up with the Word of God, and also, it has to line up with the anointing that abides within. If somebody prophesies something to you, and it just doesn't sit right in your spirit, you have no moral obligation to act on anything anybody tells you. When prophecy is done correct, it confirms what the Holy Ghost in you is already beginning to show you, and it's an incredible blessing. Have you ever had that happen? Ooh, it's like, thank you, Lord. You know, there's a lot at stake in some of these decisions we make. And it's just exciting when the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of prophecy, will confirm things. Because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same anointing that abides within us. It's the same Holy Spirit in you. And so there's going to be agreement. And it's going to be in line with the Word of God. All right? So when you were talking about spiritual revelation, it has to be accountable to the Word of God. Now, look at the premium that the Apostle Paul put on this truth. Let me get there. The Apostle Paul said, we'll start with the book of Acts. Talk about just the importance of revelation accountable to the Word. The Bible, you know, the Apostle Paul had several missionary journeys. And he talks about a missionary journey that he had to Berea, the book of Acts does. But there's something to note about these people of Berea. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Right? They took the preaching. They went to, and they were going to the Old Testament back then. They're going to Isaiah. They're going to the Psalms. They're going to the prophets. Checking out the scriptures to see if these things Paul was saying were true. Precious Jews. Isn't that awesome to think these were Jewish people who were prepared for their Messiah? All right? It's not like all the Jews missed it. They didn't all miss it. There were Jewish people back then who knew the scriptures. They knew them to search them. And when they heard the preaching and they searched the scriptures, what was the result? Therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few prominent of the Greeks, and prominent women as well as men. Okay? And so we see here that these were what the Bible accredits as fair-minded people in that they searched the scriptures. That's a very important thing. Spiritual revelation is accountable to the Word of God. Somebody gets up here and says, the prophet of God is speaking and you better believe it and do his prophets no harm. You better do what I'm saying or else. There is that kind of a loyalty, especially when you can get over into some of the spiritual areas. It happens across all denominations. But what does the scripture say? No. Whoever is preaching here, you search it out with the scriptures and you make sure that you're settled. It was so impressed me about Kenneth Hagin. You know, I'd hear him say that in Crusades, but I remember getting into his Bible school in Faith Library, and we'll be like halfway through this lesson. I'm going, wow, this is great. He'd just say, don't take my word for it. You go check it out in the Word for yourself. Make sure it bears witness with your spirit. But that a secure person will do that. A secure person isn't afraid of you believing me or not believing me, and you got to believe it. No, you know it's the truth. You know if you continue in the Word, the truth's going to make you free. I don't make you free. The truth makes you free. And so the preacher, teacher points you in the area of the truth, knowing if you continue in it, you're going to be free, and you're going to know when you're free, and I'll know when you're free, but you'll know the one who made you free. And that's where the Apostle Paul experienced these Bereans. They went to the scriptures and searched and said, okay, yeah, that totally lines up with Isaiah 50. What? All right. Therefore, many believed, got born again. But why? They searched the scripture. There was accountability from the preaching of the Word of God to the scriptures. Now, this is really strong. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians. He says, I marvel that you're so soon turning away from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Here's the amazing statement. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. What is he saying here? Man, this is strong. Paul is basically saying, hey, look, the Galatians, you got to understand, was a region. It wasn't a church. It wasn't a Galatian church per se. It was a region where the Galatian churches were. It'd be like Door County. You know, you've got Ephraim and Sister Bay and Fish Creek. It would be kind of the Door County region. Kind of think of that's kind of what Galatia was. So he's talking to a series of churches in this region. And what he's saying is, look, if I have another ministry tour and I come by your area again and I don't preach the same gospel that I just preached you better reject me. Strong language. I mean, you think if anyone could claim apostolic authority and do what I say, it would be the Apostle Paul. And he didn't. He said, look, if I come back and preach a different message, if I preach a different Jesus, if I'm not preaching grace by faith, you know, you're saved by grace through faith, the original message that I preach to you, No, you better reject me if I'm teaching you right. What is Paul doing? He's exalting the word above his own ministry, isn't he? I mean, if there's any ministry we should be, you know, just, okay, autopilot, would be Paul. And Paul's saying, don't autopilot me, even. The word. That's strong for us today to realize that. If you can't autopilot Paul, you can't autopilot anybody here, I'll tell you that. You have a responsibility, don't you? Thank God we've got leaders and spiritual leaders, and I'm not saying, again, to cultivate a fear of that. God puts a pastoral care. These are good people who love you. But ultimately, Jesus is your Lord. Your pastor, I'd like to say this, I'm your pastor, I'm not your master. You have a Lord Jesus Christ, and my job is to help you cultivate that relationship with him. Because he can walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death and in places of your soul. I can't be there. He can. And if that anointing is real to you, praise God. You are going to be very tricky to deceive, and he's going to be with you. You'll enjoy him. But it's important to understand that we don't put the hope and the confidence in men. The spiritual revelation, ultimately, it's accountable back to the word of God. And that's really what I wanted to get across there. And Scripture just puts it this way. 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let the Spirit flow, he's saying in verses 19 and 20. Don't despise the flowing of the Spirit of God. Test things, prove things. You know, we kind of, as human nature, want to go in one ditch or the other. We either kind of want to get out there and whatever we say is God, or get into the other ditch and say, oh, we've been down that road before, no move of the Spirit. No, the Scripture says stay in the middle, but it takes spiritual responsibility to test all things, doesn't it? Praise God. That's where the flow of wisdom and revelation and great stuff in the church is. Yeah, don't despise it. Don't be embarrassed about it. Let it flow. Test it. Prove it. It'll bless you. It'll build up the church. That's what a pastor is for, to help navigate and to facilitate that flow of the Spirit of God in a public setting. These things operate, too, outside the public setting. But it's important to realize that our job is to test, examine, prove these things, all right? In other words, whatever we get from the Spirit, verse 19 and 20, we got to examine it. We got to test it. We got to prove it. I don't care who said it. Nobody gets a pass. In verses 19 and 20, again, we're not exalting men here. Whoever says it, it must be brought into obedience. The Scripture says every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ, so no preacher is going to get a pass. You don't even get a pass in your own thought life. Everything comes under examination. And again, this is your safety, where the Word and the Spirit will work together. And then finally, the Spirit and the Word work together, all right? We just want to see and understand that there is a beautiful continuity of the Spirit and the Word as they begin to work together. We'll just look at a few scriptures here quick. John 14:25, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, we covered that, and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Here's another powerful working together of the Holy Ghost with the Word of God, the words of Christ. The Holy Ghost can bring to your remembrance things. Have you ever had that happen? In a situation where the Holy Spirit goes, wow, praise God, I haven't been given a spirit of fear. No. I mean, spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You remember that. The Holy Ghost brings to your remembrance those things that are in you. This is why it's so important to get the Word of God in you. He can't bring to your remembrance of something you never had in you in the first place. So we need to do our due diligence and hide the Word of truth in us. And as we do, the Holy Ghost will bring those things to our remembrance, a powerful way the Spirit and the Word work together. Ephesians 6, 17 through 18. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. About prayer life. But he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praise God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is the rhema of God here. That's the spoken word coming out your mouth. This is what Jesus did in the evil day when he was wrestling against flesh, and when he was wrestling against powers and principalities. He took the sword of the Spirit, and he spoke the Word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. When this word, which is in your Bible, the Logos, on paper and ink, gets in your heart, That's the word, the logos, hidden in your heart, that you might not sin against him. When it comes out your mouth, though, it comes out as the rhema. It comes out as the powerful spiritual force of God, the sword of the Spirit. Do you understand? When you're speaking, you're not speaking, well, this is kind of what I think or what I hope. No, the authority is in the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. There's an interplay between the Spirit and the Word of God. Jesus used the Word of God spoken to resist the devil. And that's the same way it'll happen to us. God reminded me of a scripture. Well, that's good. Don't stop there, though. Speak out that scripture that he reminded you of. He reminded you of it for a reason. Not to just make you think about it and feel good. Declare it. The rhema is the spoken word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. It can come to you, but it's not the sword of the Spirit yet. It's the sword of the Spirit when you speak it. Like Jesus spoke it. That's when it becomes the sword. It is written, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but he has given me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not just stopping at remembering that scripture, I'm declaring it. That's the word and the Spirit working together. That's when the sword of the Spirit is getting swung. The same dynamic action of Jesus saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is God, this is the word become flesh, and he's quoting the Logos as a pattern for us to speak the word of God. That has spiritual force to move mountains in the spirit realm when you swing that sword of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:5-3, close with this scripture. It simply says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We just looked at a weapon right there. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. These weapons are powerful for controlling what you've got going up here, what you got going in your mind. Let me just wrap up with this. There's a lot of things you don't control in this life, if you haven't figured that out yet, but there's one thing you control. You have the steering wheel of your mind. And you can steer that mind where you want to steer it. We're talking about the Word and the Spirit, but there's a third player in this. It's you. The Word and the Spirit and you. You have a free will that can do one thing. You can steer your mind. You can steer it toward the Word of God. You can steer it toward hurts of the past. You can steer it toward people. You can the Bible simply says in Romans 8, it says, to be carnally minded, if you turn the steering wheel to carnal thoughts, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the only thing that makes the difference between death, when you say death, I'm not just not talking about a physical death. It's talking about a separation, broken fellowship, fear, pain, hatred, all the works of the flesh stuff. Or life and peace and joy and fellowship, sweet fellowship with God. The only thing that hinges on it is where you steer your mind. Whether you set your mind on things above or things on the earth. And this is where it comes down to it. Because we can talk about the concept of the Word. We can talk about the integrity of the Word, the accuracy of the Word. We can talk about interpreting the Word of God. But ultimately, it's going to be the doer of the Word that's blessed. You get through all those levels, and ultimately it comes down to this, what are you going to do? And you've got that steering wheel in your hand. And it's an amazing thing, and if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you've experienced this. You're just driving along. And let me say this too, you got to hold on to that steering wheel of your mind. Because you will never get so spiritual that you can just let go of the steering wheel and go on autopilot. Because the Word has been so hidden in your heart. You'll never get to that place. You will drift. You will drift. Not because you've got mental problems or you have mental health issues, but because you have a human condition issue. And that's why the Scripture says, taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, you will drift. And the thing of it is, and you can tell, we can tell, when we're drifting sometimes. You're drifting, and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, you're in a bunch of anger and frustration, and it's like, oh, yeah, okay, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. Or you can just be kind of feeling yourself drifting a little bit. Oh yeah, love suffers long and is kind. Ooh, okay. Back in the middle of the road again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is happening right here in the mind. And it's not mind over matter. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus over the law of sin and death. And it's an amazing thing. You can literally steer yourself out of depression and into the joy of the Lord with this steering wheel. Nobody else has to do anything. Nothing else has to line up. You can just steer your play. You can steer yourself there. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can steer yourself there with the Word of God. You can steer yourself there into that place of peace and grace. You know, I've been at places too, you've been at places too, where you might have been going in a direction for a while. Think of it almost like you're flying a plane, and maybe you're in some clouds. And you know, just because you begin to change your direction, it doesn't mean that if you look out the window, the clouds are gone. There's still maybe clouds there. But you're going in a direction that you know is clear. You're going in a direction that you know is clear, that you know is right. Yes, God. Letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away. I forgive even as you have forgiven me. I forgive. Not checking my feelings. I'm just going the direction of the Word. The Spirit's bringing this to my remembrance so that I can do the Word and get my bearings back to a place of spiritual strength. I remember we were coming back from Tulsa once, and we were driving into a big storm, and I had called David Ash and said, hey, I'm just kind of in a situation. Can you look at the satellite for me? What, do we need to pull over at a hotel or whatever? And he said, no, actually, it's clearing up. You know, you just keep going a little past Springfield. You're going to be in the open. You'll be in the clear. You're fine. Well, I'm still going, and it's still storming, and it's still raining. But he knows all the colors that are on there. And I say, well, okay, well, here we go. But I know I'm going in there. I know I'm going to a clearing. And sure enough, it dissipates, and it's clear, and it's wide open. But having to keep the steering wheel in that direction. And that's the way it's going to be with you. You know, you let your mind drift, and all of a sudden you're rehashing and replaying all the hurts from all those years, and you're back to that dark place again. There's something you can do. You can begin to turn and begin to think, God is good. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He is a good shepherd. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will forgive, Father. I'll forgive everything in my being. You know, when you're in that place, you don't feel like forgiving, but when you begin to forgive by faith and you begin to go back to that place, I'll tell you what, you will break through into a place where, whoo, praise God. Man, I'm back and I'm strong. Yeah, why? Because the Word is true. The Spirit's real. And when I do what the Word says and I act on the Word, this Word will navigate me through life. It's the one thing I control, where I set my mind. And I can set my mind in the area of His Word and His truth. And if I'll continue in that Word, I'll know the truth, and that truth will make me free. Praise God. So, the Word of God, the concept of the Word, God did it. He affirmed it through Jesus. Jesus comes up, lifts up the Bible of His day, quotes things that happened 1,500 years ago and said, it is written. I guess God pulled off an accurate canon of the old covenant. How much more can we believe under this new and better covenant when Jesus lifted up that cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, that He pulled it off again through born-again people who were filled with the Spirit of God. He's done it again. Oversaw sovereignly the canon of Scripture so that we, like Jesus, could lift up the Word of God and walk by faith in these words. The accuracy, the integrity, interpretation of the Word of God all comes down to this ultimately. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe in the integrity of it. I've divided it. I studied it. I know it's true. Now I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to set my mind. I'm going to go there. Praise God. And be made free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life that's in these words. The Word of God, we believe it. It is God's forever, eternal, settled Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus. We just thank You this morning just for the opportunity to just take some time and really establish our assumption, our belief. We aren't just assuming. We have revelation of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, but the spiritual man does receive the things of the Spirit. And the Bible is a thing of the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit of God, given by God, inspiration. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We treasure it. Help us, Lord, to each of us grow in our knowledge of the word of God and understand the precious anointing that abides within, that's in agreement with this precious word. Lord, help us, inspire each one of us, Lord, to learn and to grow and to know more, not just by our knowledge of the written word, but by revelation of the Spirit of God, truth that sets free, Father God. We thank you for the anointing that abides within. We thank you for the holy written word. You did it, Father. You did it so that we could walk by faith in these words, not by sight, but by faith in these precious words. Father, I just pray right now that you will just lead and guide us by your word and by your Spirit. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe the Bible is the word of God. I know your Spirit lives within me to give me insight, to give me revelation of your written word. Your written word has power. When I speak that written word, it becomes rhema, spoken word with power in the spirit realm. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I thank you for your word. Teach me, train me, fully equip me for every good work. I trust you, Lord, and I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, thanks for hanging with me this morning while I kind of finish up that series, but like